All righty, let me have you turn this morning to a couple places to start. First of all, Revelation 22 and Matthew chapter 11 as well. Matthew 11 and Revelation 22. Now, my Bible has around 1,350 pages in it. Of course, that varies from edition to edition with notes and print size and all that. But 1,300 plus pages, there's a lot in the book, amen? And I've always appreciated it when you can take a book that size and then find a thread that pairs it down to three or four simple things about certain things. It's neat the way the Lord does that. So I'd like to show you something here this morning. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, very famous invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look in Revelation 22 and kind of hard to break into the middle of things, but after introducing himself as the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God, and we keep coming back to the same passages at times, and there are new thoughts and new ranges of tone and texture, Father, that can only be found in the Bible in these things. I pray you might sharpen and quicken our senses for the matter at hand here this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here that's in question or somebody here that's not saved, I pray you might open their eyes clearly to some things here today. If there's somebody here that doesn't know how the world and the devil works, Father, I pray you might show them some things as well. Edify us, help us, strengthen us, and speak to us through thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these are two of the most well-known invitations in the Bible. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus Christ personally giving you an invitation. Here in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Again, the uniform invitation that goes across all ages. Come, come, would you just come? Well, here, not just Christ, but the Spirit and the bride say come. Well, we know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but the bride, well, that's me and you today. That's the bride of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. It's our job to say come as well, and that's what we say to sinners. Would you just come, right? Now, that said, the appeal in asking men, sinners, to come to Christ is that we're asking them to make a decision. Asking them to make to have a decisive action. Now, I'm not going to confuse you with that because believe me that faith is a decisive action. We're not talking works here. Salvation today is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're asking men to make a faithful, active decision for Jesus Christ by faith, right? That said, I will say this to ward off the Calvinists. This is an act of will. A sinner has a free will, right? Now listen, people, it takes God to convict. God enlightens the mind. God reproves the conscience. The Lord gives light unto those that are in darkness. But the Lord does not make decisions for sinners. The sinner must make a decision for himself. There are many of those that say, no, no, no. God makes the decisions. Things are fatefully settled in eternity. No, they're not. God may know what somebody's going to do, but it is the sinner's individual responsibility to take decisive action on what he hears in the gospel or the Bible. So I'm just saying it involves the will of the sinner. The sinner decides. Now that said, we're talking here this morning, these two passages are great invitations. I want to talk to you about invitations for just a little while. An invitation back in Bible times, back in the prophet's time, back in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, took a little different tack than some today. For instance, you don't find where Jesus Christ asked folks to come down an aisle and kneel and pray and say a sinner's prayer and such. Yet you find multitudes upon multitudes that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, insomuch at times He had nowhere to even move. They didn't even have time, sometime, to stop and eat. There were so many people coming and answering effectively the invitation. As time went by, that continued. The disciples, the apostles, the next generation, the Bible says they turned the world upside down with their gospel, with their witness, with their preaching. And so it is that through time then, men like George Whitefield and John Wesley would go somewhere in town in a public place in a field and put up a poster that said, I'll be here at 11 o'clock or 2 o'clock and whatever. And sometimes, folks, 20 and 30,000 people showed up and answered an invitation for salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? As time has gone by here later, as we move up into the 19th and 20th century, things changed a little bit with regard to invitations a little bit. The fundamentalists began to have folks come down the aisle and it became a thing. Most of us, a lot of us I should say, actually answered an invitation to get saved. And I went down an aisle one day and trusted Christ as my Savior. I got saved by answering an invitation, right? I'm pointing out to you that maybe some of those things have changed a little bit. But still, the appeal of the gospel is the same. The appeal is to the heart. The appeal is not just to pray a prayer. The appeal is not just to come get baptized. The appeal is not just to come and pray. The appeal is to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, that said, I know this as well. I know that sinners are much less responsive today. In Jesus Christ's day, again, the multitudes responded. In Wesley and Whitfield and Spurgeon's day, even, Moody's day even, Billy Sunday's day even, multitudes did still at times respond. There were great revivals that swept both the Union and Southern armies in the Civil War, but there were great awakenings that swept through, and men would literally at times come and lay on the ground at Methodist meetings all night trying to make their peace with God. And in the morning they got up and they had peace. Moody developed an inquiry room where folks could come to a mourner's bench or else go in a room, ask some questions of somebody after the meetings, and that kind of became, in time, our invitations the way some people still do them today. My point is, people are harder today. One generation ago, many more people would respond to a gospel invitation, whether it be like down the aisle type, or the more general type, many, many more people responded than respond today. The reason why? Well, men are defensive today. Men are sullen today. I've preached on the street regularly for years and years, and men are closed today, and there's a reason why. It is the latter days. These are days when perilous times have now come, and men are hard. Men have been hardened. They've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They've been hardened by a lot of bad news folded in with good news and such things. So men are hard. I know that's true. For instance, Friday, we're trying to go down street preaching every Friday on Nicollet Mall. And before I'd even gotten started good the other day, somebody was in my face already. But I did have this. I did have two people through the day, the hour we were down there, two different men walked up. And I tried to hand it to Trey. He says, no, that's okay. And just wanted to shake my hand, saying, I appreciate this, brother. Well, that's a very good day. That's a really, really good day. If you have a day where somebody you can see is under conviction for the gospel, hey, that's a good day today. Okay? I'm not saying nobody gets saved on the streets. I'm just saying men are hard. Right? With that said, And the title of the message this morning is Answering Invitations. Now, believe me, I am not fishing for a big response down here this morning at the end of our service. That's not what I'm going for here. I'm here to say that to lost men and saved men alike, that you will answer an invitation. In fact, in mass, saints and sinners alike regularly, daily, answer invitations. That's the burden of what I have to say. The only invitation generally viewed with hostile intent and that is not liked in this day and age is a gospel invitation to come to Jesus Christ by faith in the public arena. For the most part, it's ill received. We've had folks yelling at us the last couple of weeks that didn't like what we were preaching and so on and so forth. So they turn and yell and say things and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, it's interesting that it's only that kind of invitation that is really held in adversity with men of this world. Most folks are not aware that the Lord has His invitation, but the devil has His invitations too. I'd like to show you this morning that the Lord invites men to a much broader range of things than men think. The Lord invites men to come to a gospel invitation, a gospel light that revolves around abundant life. And there's lots of things He invites men to along that line. I also want to say that it's actually the devil's invitation. It's actually the world's invitation that's narrow and negative and unvarying and restrictive and pushy and incessant. Okay? I'm here today to tell you that the average sinner on a very, very regular basis in mass as entire populations do answer invitations very regularly. And I want to emphasize to you this morning only three choices the devil and the world give folks. I got studying this, thinking about this, and I started thinking about all the things that God invites a man to. And I'll go through that as we go here. But then I started studying, well, obviously, the devil invites men to go elsewhere too. But as I studied it out, I only found three things that the devil invites you to. And so I wanted to talk about that. That's what I meant when I said, I like having a Bible that's 1,400 pages long, but sometimes things boil down to just two or three things. It's a cool thing. It's a simple book, although it's a complicated book, right? So I want to say, first of all, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me, Proverbs 1, I'm preaching on answering invitations, and I'm telling you, that if you won't answer the Lord's invitation, you will answer the devil's. Proverbs chapter 1. And while you're at it, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 1, notice verse 11. Talking about sinners in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Come. That's an invitation. Come. Let us ensnare this guy. Let's ambush this guy. Look in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, 18. Here is a wicked woman enticing a young man. Verse 18. Come. Let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Come, do wrong with me. Let's comfort ourselves in our sin. And I want to say that one of the three things that I found that the devil entices and invites you to on a regular basis is sin. It's to defile yourself, to sin. Now, the Lord, again, it turns out to be the Lord that is much broader and much more kindly and has your best interests at heart. He invites you to far more things than the devil and the world do. The devil's stuff all falls under three categories. The Lord's stuff falls under a lot. For instance, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest is a good thing to find. It's a good invitation. I come to rest. Well, also, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. To come and reason, that's a good invitation. I like reasonable people. I like the fact that my God is reasonable. That my God wants to talk to me and reason with me out of His Word. Again, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. An invitation to salvation. Lazarus, come forth. Really an invitation, but also a command to rise from the dead. Man, folks, the Lord invites you to a lot of stuff. If you're not answering the Lord's invitation, you'll be answering the devil's. But if you're not answering the Lord's invitation, you're missing a broad range of things. And generally speaking, the world looks at the Lord's stuff as narrow and pharisaical and legalistic and just very, very unvarying and narrow and monotonous. And that is not true. It is the devil and the world that offers you an unvarying monotony and narrowness. He always invites you to sin. It is the devil that is remarkably narrow. It is the devil that is remarkably single-minded. For instance, here's Lot's daughters. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Da-da-da-da-da, right? You know what happened there. Here's Joseph's brethren. Come and let us slay him. An invitation. Come on, guys, let's go. Let's kill him. No, wait. We'll just sell him. Those are sinner's invitations. That's the devil. That's the world inviting somebody by a sinner to come and enjoy, to come and partake. That's not what the Lord does at all. Here is Aaron in the wilderness. The people say, come on, Aaron, make us gods. And Aaron did. He answered an invitation, right? Here is Tamar, Amnon's half-sister. He says, come on in and cook me a couple of cakes. I'm not feeling good today. After she came in to cook the cakes, he said, come, lie with me. That's an invitation. Here is Potiphar's wife. Come on, Joseph, lie with me. That's an invitation. I can't say that this is what is said distinctly in the Bible, but I can just see the devil in the garden saying, right? It's not in the Hebrew and it's not in the Greek, but it's kind of understood in there. But come over here. Like that. The men of Sodom. The angels show up in Sodom to rescue Lot and his family. And word quickly spreads from the place where they have gone in to eat. And the word quickly spreads, and before you know it, in sleaze joints all over town, men are saying, hey guys, come on, there's a new guy in town. And you know what happened. You know what they intended. Here is the Levite in Judges 20 that goes in pursuit of his concubine that left him, went back to mama, went back to daddy and went and pursued her, talked her into coming back with him. They stopped at Gibeah for the night. And those Gibeonite men said, hey guys, come on. There's a new guy in town. There's fresh meat in town. Invitation to sin. Here is Achan. Hey, Achan, come look in the tent, man. Right? Here is Ham. Remember Ham? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hey, Ham, man, come look what I see in this tent. Right? Hey, David, come look what's on the roof, man. But come. Would you come? Please come. Just come and see. Come and look. Come and taste. Come and partake. Come and try it. Just come, come, come. Over and over again in the Bible, the devil, who is the god of this world, presents men like me and you, including me and you, the opportunity to come. And by the multitudes, in mass, corporately, men routinely turn. They answer that invitation with all the solemnity and with all the zeal that anybody has ever answered an invitation in church to get saved or to get right. I'm here to tell you, The Lord offers you a broad range of things to come to. I'm telling you, the devil is remarkably narrow. He says, come and sin. Come and sin. To Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and for that matter, Miriam. Hey, would you just come and look at Moses? Look what a big shot Moses thinks he is. Don't you think you could do as good a job leading the children of Israel as him? Do you really think that God only speaks to him? Come on, look at him. He's a sinner. You know him. You've known his life. He's a sinner just like you are. Here is Demas. Hey, Demas. Come and look at what you're missing running around with Paul all the time. Just come and notice what you're missing. Hey, Saul. Come and look at that little pipsqueak kid youth, David, and what a big shot he is. I bet he wants your throne, Saul. Come and look at him. I see a kid standing on a curb with a full-grown man that's pulled up, swung the passenger door open, saying, hey, kid, come here a second. Let me show you something. Right? I see a kid whose friend got a brand new smartphone. And the friend says, hey, Johnny, come over here. Man, look what I can see on this thing. Man, a whole new world opens up. You know? Now, they may resist an invitation in church like this. And they may resist the Lord's invitation on the street. But I wonder what multitude of men regularly answer the devil's invitation to sin, to defile oneself, to corrupt oneself. Men answer invitations en masse every day, old and young, rich and poor, executives, worker class, man, woman, parent, child, they regularly answer them. An invitation to sin and defilement. Come and try it. Come and see it. Come and taste it. Come and dig your finger into it. A little bit never hurt anybody, which is a lie, by the way. Amen? In brutal honesty, when it gets right down to it, the world and the devil don't offer much else besides an invitation to sin. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, offers you much, much more. In category, even. But the world, it really boils down to three very simple things, and the one that the largest, that covers the most distance, the most ground by far, is the constant, continuing invitation to sin and defilement. Even things that are considered good in general in the world. I mean, when you ask somebody in the world, well, do you think education's good? Well, the obvious answer is yes. I just recall when Daniel took PSEO, post-secondary education options, it's homeschool, where he got to go to AR for some classes that are paid for. And so he went and took a lit class. So here you have a first semester freshman taking first semester literature, and he's getting a college education in high school. That's got to be a good thing, right? Except that the lit class, the first thing they handed him was blatant pornography to read for the lit class. Now, folks, what I'm telling you is that there are occasions that what the world offers you is not sin itself, but it almost always leads to sin. And here you have something as noble as education. Here you have at times something as noble as science. It used to be a noble thing. When I was going to college in 79 and 80 and 81 and so on, the thought of becoming a scientist or a doctor, a biologist, a chemist, those things were uniformly viewed as being positive things. But I'm telling you, I was deeply into the science curricula because I was going pre-med in college. And I can tell you, I got thoroughly inundated with evolution. I got thoroughly inundated with very liberal, non-scientific stuff. I'm telling you, if it's not a sin to go to college, and it's not a sin to go to college, you can wind up getting really messed up in college. And that's my point. My point is just that The world constantly beckons. The devil constantly shoves. Come, come, come. Come and do this. Come and that. Look, it's good. It's great. It's wonderful. And if it's not sin itself, I'm telling you, the world always has a barb in there. I'm telling you that even if where you go is not sin itself, it very often leads to sin. I'm just telling you, again, it's not a sin to buy a smartphone. For the first time in my life, I don't have a dumb phone. I got a smartphone last week. Now, I know the dangers of a smartphone. I just wonder if some teenagers do. And time has proven that some men and women don't. Brother, it opens up a whole new world. You have the internet all the time. My point is that, yeah, there's a bunch of good stuff. There's a bunch of convenient stuff. There's a bunch of grand stuff. But I'm telling you, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The Bible says that this whole world lieth in wickedness. And it's very, very true. Again, I invite you to a science curricula. I invite you to a music curricula. Music is wonderful. But when the world then gets a hold of the music becomes wicked. Being able to draw, being able to paint is wonderful as an artist. But when the world gets a hold of it, it winds up being basically pornography. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, right and left you have the Lord offering you a broad range of things that He invites you to, including salvation, including rest, including reason. And I'll name more in a second. In the meantime, though the Lord has the testimony of the reputation of being narrow and pharisaical and closed, it's really the devil that's narrow, pharisaical, and closed. It's the devil that really offers you, for the most part, only one main thing. It is to sin and defile yourself. The second thing I would point out to you is something in Psalm 83, if you'd go there. Psalm 83. Answering invitations. Oh, you're going to answer one. I promise you that. You may be reserved. You may not be interested in coming down an aisle. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. It's your business. In the meantime, while you're not answering the Lord's invitation, or are, I hope you will take more care to not answer the devil's invitation. Look in Psalms 83. Psalms 83, go down to verse... let's start with verse 1 so we have a context. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Now, I believe that's true of Christians, but I also believe the context here is Israel. And consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. That is Israel, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And again, I want to point out to you that it's God that's viewed as narrow and hateful. But it's God that offers you rest. It's God that invites you to reason. It's God that invites you to salvation. It's God that invites you to a wedding. It's God that invites you, remember, to come and dine. It's the Lord that invites you to come apart, said the Lord, and rest. Zacchaeus, come down. Come on down, Zacchaeus. Come and see, says the Lord. We want to see where you live, Lord. Well, come and see. Come and partake. Come to fellowship. Come and follow me. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you by the Father in eternity. Come follow me. Come, let us go hence. He calls men to this profound array of things that revolve around, that feed rather, abundant life in Jesus Christ. No, sir, it's the devil that's narrow. For the most part, with the exception of just a couple things, all the devil and the world calls you to do is to sin and defile yourself. The second thing I would point out here along this line then, you've read in our passage there, verse 4 and 5, that's the second great category, to hate Israel. If you want to know what the devil wants from you, he wants you to sin. He wants you to defile yourself. That's point number one. He wants you to hate Israel. When you go and study what the Bible says about all the things the devil tempts one to do, all the things that the world tempts one to do, it starts falling into very few categories. I found three. Sin and defilement. And then, above all else, hate Israel. Oh, please, 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 come hate Israel. The devil is supremely obsessed with you sinning and defiling yourself. And the devil is supremely obsessed with hating Israel. And he wants you to hate Israel. I read in Revelation 12, where after the devil is cast out, he comes down here and persecutes that woman who brings forth that man-child. That man-child, biblically, is Israel in the Great Tribulation. The newborn babe Israel, reborn in the tribulation. And I mean, he does everything in his power to destroy that nation. And with malignity, and with maliciousness, and with hatred. Again, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine forth unto them. He wants the whole world to hate her. And ladies and gentlemen, they do. I mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. I'm sorry to have semi-preached this already a little bit. But if you look around at news outlets and media outlets, it is a remarkable testament to the power of the devil, his power over the minds and reason of men, that uniformly across this world, men, nations, whole nations, in mass, hate Israel. Israel can't get a break. It's a remarkable thing. It is a testament to men's unreason, to men's prejudice, to their blindness, and to their manipulation by the God of this world, the devil. You know, it's kind of funny because I'm not an international traveler particularly. I've been to China. I've been to Romania. And you see things in other countries. You know, you have the media's preoccupation with life here and what they say the world is like and all that kind of thing. Truth of the matter is, there's something I know about the world. The entire world is in bitter disagreement over hundreds of things. I mean, not every nation on this earth loves Islam. There are many Islamites don't love other Muslims. They're ready to kill each other on a regular basis. The Pakistani Muslims hate the Arabic Muslims. I mean, they are not in one big happy family in the least. You find that other countries are not all open to the homosexual agenda. They hate them. They will kill them given the opportunity. I learned in Romania that Romanians, whether they are Christians or not, I'm not saying they're right, but whether they are Christians or not, I mean, I saw as much hatred in the Romanian Christians for the gypsies as I saw in lost Romanians for the gypsies. Now, don't tell me that racism and ethnic hatred is something that the United States alone suffers from. That is not true. There are a bunch of people in this world left to themselves. They would readily commit genocide on the other countries. My point to say in saying all that is that you can literally name hundreds of things that the world is in bitter disagreement over. Capitalism, socialism, communism, finances, money, the economy, politics, conservatism, liberalism, libertarianism. There are thousands of things, and yet it's remarkable that the devil has somehow managed to unite most all men in this world, at least in their respective countries, to hate Israel. It is a profound testament to the brainwashing and to the blindness of men, but to the power of the devil to do so. Ladies and gentlemen, a gospel invitation on the street. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, boo! Boo! Boy, boy, you present Israel as the occupier, as the tyrant, as the exploiter. Boy, you present the poor Palestinians as the victims and as the exploited. Everybody's like, yeah! It's remarkable. I'm telling you, folks, broken down into categories, the devil only wants three things. He invites you, first of all, to sin and defile yourself. He wants you desperately to hate Israel. Then there's the third thing. Look in Luke 20, if you would. By the way, pick up Matthew 27 on the way. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, Luke 20. Matthew 27. And we're just going to read verse 40. Here's Christ on the cross, and this is getting a little something a little backwards from the other passage, but we'll stop by here. Matthew 27, 40. Christ on the cross, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. I suppose they didn't stop to think that if he came down from the cross, they couldn't possibly be saved, because after all, he was the Savior of the world. We know that now, right? They didn't see that. They were deceived. Look in Luke chapter 20, if you would. And just another example of this, look in Luke chapter 20, verse 14. Of course, the parable of the vineyard, and when the husbandman saw him, that is, the son, the one that would inherit the vineyard, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. That is, Israel sees the heir, the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, come. And they say, let's kill him, and we can have the kingdom. Now, folks, those, again, there are other examples of something that I could show you there, but the bottom line is that that represents a category of things where the devil and the world, including the Pharisaical world, including the Pharisees of that day, the religious world, were out to undermine and blaspheme the work of Jesus Christ. You want to know what the devil wants? You want to know what the world invites you to? It wants you to sin. It wants you to defile yourself. That's one point. It wants you to hate Israel. And it wants you to undermine or to accept the undermining or the blaspheming of the work of Jesus Christ. Those three things. I'm done. 3 points. I'm not done with this third point yet, but 3 points. That's it. Not 7 points today, not eight, not nine, just 3 points. That's all the devil wants from you. Any invitation you ever get from the devil will be to sin, to hate Israel, or to undermine the work of Jesus Christ. Now here's the Lord. He has the reputation of being narrow and Pharisaical and hard and restrictive and constrictive. And, you know, the Lord is just right, you know, just focused one straight line and there is no varying. I find God inviting me to salvation, to discipleship, to fellowship, to follow Him, to dine, to a marriage, to rest, to victory, to prayer, to worship, to repentance, to knowledge and wisdom, to joy and peace, to a resurrection, to stewardship, to an adoption of sons. The Lord has invited us all. Those are all separate things. That's a broad range of things the Lord invites us to as part of abundant life. No, sir, it's the devil that's restrictive. All he wants for you to do, all the invitations you will ever get from the devil or the world, is to sin, defile yourself, hate Israel, and do what you can to undermine or at least disbelieve the work of Jesus Christ. I was going to tell you. We had some experiences down there street preaching the other day, or I did. I enjoyed street preaching the other day. It's always nice when it's over. I told you in Sunday school, I have to kick myself to go. It's not something I enjoy just because it's fun. But I always come back with sermon illustrations. Again, what you find, ladies and gentlemen, is that anything to do with salvation is no longer accepted. I stood up and started preaching. I mean, I hadn't been preaching one single minute before old ladies love me. I don't know what it is, but I had an old lady right here, and if she were tall enough, she would have been in my face. And she says, "You're scaring people." I said, "Good." And she huffed off, but really, you're scaring people? I was preaching, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." You're scaring people! Now, my question is, what spurred her? I was preaching a little bit later, and I had just started. I was preaching, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." What about the Beatitudes? I said, "Be gone." There's a Beatitude. I didn't say that, really. I'm very popular with the old ladies for some reason. But again, I told you about the guy in earlier that said, "Hey, he's wrong. We don't die because we sin." Again, folks, there is nothing any longer that you can say to the public that of the simplicity of salvation, which in their mind should not be questioned or torn down. Now, some of you don't believe that because you haven't knocked doors and dealt with sinners. Because you haven't been on the street and tried to preach and hand tracts to sinners. If you do that, I'm telling you, if you don't do that, you very well may have a scanty and slanted view of the nature of Christianity in our country. You may be one that thinks everybody just pretty much loves Jesus and, you know, it's a free country and it's a Christian country and blah, blah, blah. It's not true. You can no longer say something as simple as, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," without being argued with. Now, a lot of times folks don't argue. They just want to get away. They just want to go. They don't want to talk to you weirdos. But I'm telling you, when they do talk to you, they cannot leave it sit. They cannot leave it alone. They have to attack it. They have to blaspheme it. I'm telling you, that is the work of the devil. It's the work of the world. He has now gotten folks far enough over that anything that somebody stands and says the Bible says plainly, they go, "Nuh-uh." And that's the basic attitude. And it's smart men that have taught them, "Nuh-uh." It's true. That means that anything to do with the Bible, I mean, they are out to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, right? Revelation 19. That means that anything to do with the Bible is to be torn down and questioned. You no longer can say in public anything that the Bible says in simplicity without somebody saying, "Nuh-uh, I disagree with that." Here's this dude at Token. He's one of those goofy guys with his pants down here. And one of those goofball, I don't know what it is. A baseball hat's a baseball hat, but then you have the wide-brimmed ones. And they wear them crooked and down over their ears. And it just, you look like a complete dork. And the guy says, "We don't die because we sin." And then I said, "Yes, you do." And then we got off just for a minute. I didn't deal with him long because I was working to get away from him. But he says, "Well," and then he got off. I forget how the evolution thing came up. I said, "Evolution is a bunch of junk." He said, "Oh, that's harsh." I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Well, you should study. You should study science." I said, "I went to college for science. I studied science. You should read your Bible." And it was very plain we were getting nowhere, but anything that I said about the Bible was, "Nuh-uh." one of the very few categories of things. I mean, we're talking about sin and defilement. We're talking about hating Israel. And we're talking about anything that undermines salvation, Christ, and the Bible. Anything that, anything to undermine the church, the body of Christ. You know what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:15? It says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I know why church has a bad reputation in the world these days. There are plenty of bad churches around, so I understand how things work. But they would convince us that we're completely wasting our time. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you're not. You're not. The Lord Jesus Christ ordained the right kind of church, and the right kind of Bible, and the right kind of salvation. And you are not wasting your time, but the devil will constantly invite you to be bitter, to be resentful, to hold grudges with some church that you used to go to, with the church in general. After all, he would love to get folks off out of church and away completely so he can hammer them all the time. I would say that anything to do with you, the devil's out to destroy. You are, after all, the body of Christ. You are, after all, his flesh and his bones. So anything that will get you to doubt, anything that he can get you to fall down in, again, to defile yourself, I'm telling you, all the world's invitations are, all the devil's invitations are, fall under three heads that I can find. Sin and corruption, hate Israel, and undermine the work of Jesus Christ. He'll do anything that he can on those lines, and he's constantly inviting you. And I'm telling you, men, Christians today, are answering that invitation in numbers that have never been seen before. On a regular basis, Christians are now readily leaving the ship to go with the world. And we know who the God of this world is. I'm telling you that the Lord God Almighty offers you a much grander, broader range of invitations. Rest, reason, joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment, tranquility, salvation, discipleship, knowledge, wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever think that your God is narrow. He's not nearly so narrow as the devil. He's not nearly so narrow as the world. He's really not. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, never been saved, I hope you'll see that what the world has to offer is very deceitful. And it's not fulfilling. What Jesus Christ offers you puts you in a battle. That's true. You're automatically drafted as a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to have some fights to fight. That much is true. But salvation is free. Salvation is a gift. And you can receive it and be victorious if you will answer each of the Lord's invitations to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we pray that we might be able to think about these things here just a little bit different than we have in the past, Father. We have been taught how narrow our God and Father is and how full of stricture and restriction, Lord. We find indeed that the devil is much more constricted than Thee. We are glad for that. And Father, I pray that You'd open folks' eyes, help this to remain in their hearts. Please help us, Lord, to not answer the world and the devil's invitations. May we always answer Yours. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. I told you that I wasn't pressing this morning for a big answer to for an altar call, and I'm not. But if the Lord spoke to you, I do offer you, as always, an opportunity to come. And so I hope you will. Mainly, I would like you to be vigilant in not answering the devil's invitations. The devil gets a man to a point where all the devil has to do is snap his fingers, is just nod his head, because we have a corrupt nature to start with. Because having yielded to it 100 times before, the 101st time is really, really easy to go there. And I would remind you of just how narrow the devil is and what he's really trying to do and what he's really maneuvering for. And the Lord does not exploit. The Lord does not maneuver for those things. What he offers you is pure and clean and right and plain and just. Let's turn in a hymn book to number 246. Look this way. We'll stand. Sing a couple of stanzas. Lord spoke to your heart. I hope that you'll respond. Obviously, you don't have to respond down an aisle. You can respond where you are. That's perfectly fine. I'm not desiring outward manifestation of this morning. But I hope that you will think differently about invitations here on out. The comes of the Bible. Come and do this. Come and do that. Who's speaking? What does he want? I hope you'll think about that more in future times. Number 246. Dismissed this morning. Father, we thank you for speaking to us both in Sunday school and church. Lord, you've given us your word. Those words are just as viable and as fresh today as the day they were first penned. And Father, for that we're glad. We're glad that we have a God that speaks and that lets us know what's on his mind. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to respond to thy voice. Lord, may you bless as we continue to think about these things today. I pray you'd bless all that are here. If there's somebody here lost, help them to consider carefully what was said. For all of us, Father, that are Christians, may we consider these things carefully as well. It's always helpful to know what the enemy wants. And we now know a simple three-point outline for what the enemy wants. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Get us back safely tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all at 5:30 tonight for a prayer meeting or 6 o'clock for service. Remember, get me Camp Shatek paperwork and checks, please, if you can.